I got a note from Miss Jackie just before church this evening that she's got a knee that is swollen up on her. She's not sure what's going on. And so if you'd pray for Miss Jackie, I know that she'd appreciate that. They're not here this evening. And then Lauren is not feeling well. And so we'll be praying for those folks and trust God to give them exactly what they need and heal them up. Psalm 37, as we continue studying through this psalm, and I have thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity to prepare the lessons, and God has really encouraged me through the study of this particular psalm, and I trust that you have been blessed by the lessons as well. This is our seventh week in Psalm 37, and it's been a real blessing. This evening we'll be looking at verses 12 through 15. I've titled the message tonight, if you're taking notes, The Hostility of the Wicked. The hostility of the wicked. We've learned several practical lessons in our study of Psalm 37, and we've also noted not only the practical lessons that are provided to us here in this portion of Scripture and how relevant Psalm 37 is for us in the day and age in which we're living, and we understand that just as David dealt with in his day the evildoers and the workers of iniquity, that still today we deal with the same type of situations, and God has given instruction just as he did in David's day, that is relevant for us today. And we've been given some wonderful truth. And then we've noticed that there's a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. And the text of Scripture that we looked at last week, we looked at the fact as we talked about a word of caution and then a word of comfort, where there was that contrast that was developed between the evildoers and then those that wait or rest upon the Lord. And we noticed that in our text of Scripture last week. And then this evening we'll continue to see where the Bible talks about the wicked. But as we talk about the hostility of the wicked, we see that the contrast is here. And in fact, the text of Scripture that is before us, we find that the Lord will expose the hostility of the wicked. The Lord will provide us with instruction and help us to see what is taking place. And I believe that as David would pen these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and even as he would meditate upon these words, as he would reflect upon these words at different times in his life, remember he's writing this particular psalm later in life. We see in verse 25, I have been young and now am old. But I want you to think about, as we look at these verses of Scripture this evening, how no doubt in my mind whatsoever that David, as he would pen these words, as he would reflect upon these words, that there would be many memories that would flood his mind with regard to the subject that is before us. We find that David dealt with much opposition. We find, as we would speak specifically in the early years after his anointing, how that Saul was regularly after David, seeking to destroy him, to kill him. And we understand that David faced much opposition in his life. And here, God will expose the hostility of the wicked. Notice the Bible says this in verse number 12, the wicked plotteth against the just. And so immediately we're going to find these two categories of people that are referenced. You've heard me say often over the years that the two categories that we just referenced in verse number 12, those are the only two categories of people in all the world. There are those that are wicked and those that are just. Those that have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redeemed of the Lord, and then those that are still in their sins, they are dead spiritually, and they would be referred to here as the wicked. Notice it says that they plotteth against the just, and then notice what it says, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Man, do you see the hostility? Do you see how the Lord is exposing their wickedness and their hostility towards the just? The Bible continues in verse 13. It says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked, verse 14, have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. It's interesting because when we seek to live righteous lives, light exposes wickedness. Light exposes darkness. And we know that the Bible talks about man loves darkness rather than light. And we see in the lost condition of mankind. And they, as we note their wickedness here and their hostility, you find it says, and to slay in the end of verse number 14, such as be of an upright conversation. They're angered. They're having this attitude of hostility towards those that would be referred to as the just or the righteous or those that have this upright conversation, this lifestyle, this behavior. It's interesting to me that in verse number 13, the Bible says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. And if you hold your place here in Psalm 37 and go back to Psalm chapter number 2, we see here that the Bible in Psalm chapter number 2 talks about the Lord sitting in heaven, and the Bible says that he shall laugh. Notice in verse number 1 of Psalm 2, as we think about the context here of this particular statement, in verse number 1, the Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then notice in verse number 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Notice who they set themselves against and who they're taking the counsel together against. Against, first of all, notice the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens, that's God, the Lord, he shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, there are many today, the kings of the earth, the wicked, the rulers that are still taking counsel together and setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And we find that being the case in the time of the psalmist, but then also in our lives today and really throughout all of human history. We find in our text of Scripture this evening, as we look at these statements that God provides to us and really his exposure of their hostility, I am reminded of some wonderful truth as I look at this passage of Scripture. Number one, the text reminds me that we will face opposition. You say, how's that a wonderful truth? Well, I'm thankful that God told me that. Amen. I'm glad that God let me know that we were going to face adversity, that we were going to be met with opposition. Some have this idea that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and it's just going to be, they'll use that phrase, a bed of roses, everything's just going to be perfectly fine, and so on and so forth. And then you find out that after you trust Christ as your Savior, the real trials and difficulties come because now you have an enemy. You were on his side, and now you're not on his side. And the book of Revelation says that he is the accuser of the brethren. And we find that he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we understand this evening, and this text reminds me that we will face opposition. And it's nothing that's new for our generation. There's nothing new about us as individuals that, why am I facing all of this opposition? It's been that way for all of human history when you think about the righteous and the upright and the wicked, as we see here, their hostility toward the just. We find that the enemy is Satan. And we must be aware of that, and we must keep that in mind, that he uses people. But so often what happens is we begin to look at the people as being the enemy. And I understand that he used them. I understand it's very easy for us to get into that mindset that they're the enemy. But the reality is that the enemy is Satan. We are fighting a spiritual battle. The Bible talks about the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And when we understand the spiritual battle and we understand that the real enemy is Satan and he's using these individuals, and really at times as we begin to reflect upon what's taking place and maybe take a step back, we can have a sense of really feeling bad for those that are being used in such a manner of the enemy, because the reality is that he hates them and they're going to a Christless eternity and they'll be in the lake of fire for all of eternity. And the reality this evening is that it is Satan himself that is the opposition, the adversary. And when we understand this evening and we ultimately recognize that truth, and we find here that as the Lord would expose their wickedness, that it is a reminder to me, and I hope a reminder to you, that we will face opposition. We walk through this journey, this Christian life, and we are met with opposition. I enjoy it when the opposition isn't so in your face. But the reality is, it seems as if the closer and closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the stronger the opposition is, and the more in our face the opposition is. But it should not surprise us, for God has already revealed to us that we will face opposition. And so if we know that we have an enemy, if we know that we have an adversary, that there will be opposition, then we can prepare accordingly. And that's a blessing. To be able to, the Bible says this, as Paul's writing to the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians, he says that we're not ignorant of his devices, speaking about the enemy. And the reality is that God has exposed the behavior and the devices of the enemy, and he's done that, he's exposed that so that we could enter into the battle with eyes wide open and understanding that we do have this spiritual battle. He tells us, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, and we begin to read that truth in the book of Ephesians with regard to our responsibility as we face this opposition. Not only does the text of Scripture remind me that we will face opposition, number two, the text of Scripture reminds me that we serve the omnipotent, omniscient God. You say, why does the text of Scripture remind you of that? Well, first of all, as we begin to think about the God that we serve, we understand that He's sovereign. We understand that He is eternal. We understand that He has all power and that He knows all things. And we find here in the text of Scripture that He, the eternal, the omnipotent and omniscient God, He exposes their plan. He exposes for us what they're plotting to do. How's he able to expose that? Well, because he's omniscient. He knows all things. He's eternal. We find here that it says, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. It says in verse number 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. And so God, in his omniscience, he is able to expose for us the plans, the agenda of the wicked, the hostility of the wicked, because he knows all things. And we find that as he's given us the Word of God, as he's provided to us here in this particular psalm, and of course David is the human penman, but we find how precious this truth is to remind us that this is the God, my God, that is revealing these things to me. And it's because he has all knowledge, he knows all things, that he is able to expose it for us and help us to grow and to be aware of what's taking place. Not only when we begin to think about the fact that he's omnipotent and omniscient, I mentioned that he's sovereign, that he's eternal. Notice what it says there in verse number 13, the Lord shall laugh at him. Notice what it says, for he seeth that his day is coming. Now, this takes us back to the last section of this psalm that we studied in the last week. We looked at verses 8 through 11, and let me remind you very quickly, in verse number 9, the Bible speaks about the evildoers. Notice what it says, shall be cut off. We looked at that last week specifically, and we said that as you look at that portion of Scripture and you see that that phrase being cut off, it means to be eliminated, destroyed, or to perish. And so we find that he says he seeth that his day is coming. Why? Because he's outside of time. He's the eternal God. He knows all things, and he sees this. He knows this. It says in verse number 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. The contrast and the wonderful words of comfort that we looked at last week are that the righteous, those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Not only shall they inherit the earth, but the Bible told us in verse number 11 that the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Wow, that's precious. We find that here our God knows, and again, as I mentioned last week, it's so imperative that we as the people of God, that we have an understanding of an eternal perspective and not just a temporal focus and a temporal perspective, because when we're looking temporally, when we're looking at the immediate right now, it looks as if the wicked is winning. But God reigns. God rules. God's on his throne. God makes no mistakes. And we find that he's in control. Remember, as we looked in Psalm 2, all of these people are setting themselves against God, but he's sitting in the heavens, he's laughing. We find here that as we look at this portion of Scripture and we begin to understand the knowledge of our God and how we're reminded of the God that we serve, we find that He, our God, is able, as we look at this portion of Scripture, He is able to foil their plans. Notice in verse number 15 what the Bible says. These that are referred to as being the wicked, they're plotting against the just. But it's not just a plot. It's not just a plan. It's not just something that they think about. In fact, in verse number 14, it says that they've drawn out the sword, and it says this, that they have bent their bow. And so you can see the imagery, of course, in this particular time, as this would be the weapons of their warfare. And they draw out the sword, and they have the bow ready. I mean, it's not just a thought. They're ready to take and to put into, put their plan, execute their plan. And it says in verse number 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Our God is able to foil their plans. Now we understand something this evening. God doesn't always foil their plans from our perspective. Right? From our perspective, we could say, well, how come that one was killed? How come that one was killed? How come that one faced that tragic end? We begin to think about the truth of Hebrews chapter number 11, and you read of all of these great heroes of the faith, as we'd use that terminology, and begin to see how God miraculously delivered this one and that one. And we can think about the book of Daniel in particular, and think about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We can think about Daniel in the den of lions, and we can think of so many examples of how God had miraculously delivered his people. And then you start reading about, and others sawn asunder, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 11. We can read of the truth in the book of Acts in the 7th chapter about Stephen, a man that was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And as he was preaching the Word of God, those in opposition were so angered and so incensed that they stoned him. They gnashed upon him and then they stoned him. But the Bible tells us that he was received up into glory. See, sometimes when we begin to think about our perspective really not being fully aligned with the Word of God, we look at death as really kind of being the worst thing that could possibly happen. But for a believer, we're with our Savior. And I'm not saying that to cause somebody to have this idea he's ready to go die. I preached on Sunday that we ought to be ready for that last moment. We ought to have that same perspective that the Apostle Paul had, that I am ready to be offered, that we have that perspective that I understand that death is gain. And sometimes we just look at death as being the worst thing that could ever happen to somebody. But in fact, we enter into the presence of our Savior. And here's the amazing thing. For us, see, we suffer on this side. When a loved one goes home to be with the Lord, right? We suffer on this side. We miss them. We mourn for them. We weep for them. We sorrow not as others which have no hope, but we still sorrow. But the reality is that the Bible says that a day is as a thousand years is a day. And really begin to think about it, it might seem like it's long for us, but it's not long. They're outside of time at that point. And they're with their Savior. They're with our Savior. And we find that there are times in which God, even from our own human perspective, will take this truth of verse number 15 and do with it the way that we think verse number 15 should look like. But I want you to think about the truth that God's ways are not our ways. I use the example of Stephen in Acts chapter number 7, and you look at that portion of Scripture and you find what's happening there with Stephen, and you find that the Bible tells us that Saul was there consenting unto his death. And the Bible tells us that his garments were laid down at the feet of Saul. when he was stoned. Well, Saul becomes Paul. A little while later, he's converted in Acts chapter number 9. I believe that the event in Acts chapter number 7 just was inescapable for Saul, for who we refer to as Paul so often. Why do I think that? Well, in Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says that his persecution against the church intensified. So how did he begin to deal with what he heard? See, he heard the message that Stephen preached. And by the way, if you go back and read Acts 7, it is a powerful message. And he heard the word of God, and no doubt in my mind he was under conviction. And when we're under conviction, we're going to respond in a couple of different ways. And I believe that how Paul responded at that time, his name being Saul, is he intensified his persecution against the church and tried to stamp it out. But the Holy Spirit of God was working his heart and life. Begin to trace the steps of Paul after his conversion and after all of those missionary journeys, and you see how God would use him. God's ways are not our ways. You say, well, it's just not fair that Stephen was stoned. Listen, God has a plan, and God's plan is perfect. God makes no mistakes, and God allowed that to happen, and we find that there's a huge advancement that takes place because of that event. That's only God can orchestrate those types of things. But I want to give you an example this evening very quickly in closing of seeing this verse of Scripture played out the way that we would really expect for it to be played out. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. Turn to the book of Esther, if you will. Turn to the book of Esther, and we're just going to very quickly look at a few portions of Scripture here in the book of Esther. Start in Esther chapter number 3, if you will, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses and kind of get through this quickly so we can have our time for prayer. But of course, in the book of Esther, Esther is a main character, but of course, you see the characters also of Haman and Mordecai. And Haman and Mordecai, there's much reference in the book of Esther with regard to these individuals. We find that the Bible says in verse number 5 of Esther 3, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. I would submit to you this evening that this is obvious satanic activity that's taking place. What is Satan trying to do? He's trying to destroy the messianic line. That's what he's trying to do. That's what he's trying to accomplish. For Mordecai to have not bowed down to Haman and Haman have an issue with Mordecai. But then for Haman to say, I want to kill all of the Jews that are within the entire kingdom of Ahasuerus, that's a satanic influence on the life of Haman, no doubt in my mind whatsoever. And he desired to kill all of the Jews, for he knew the people of Mordecai. Turn over to chapter number 5, if you will. And I'm just kind of skipping through here so that we can see what's taking place. Mordecai continues to not bow down and not give reverence to Haman. In verse number 14 of Esther 5, it says, then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon, then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. See, here's the thing. Haman had already had the desire to kill all of the Jews. Ahasuerus had given him the authority to put in writing that on a set day, all of the Jews would be destroyed. But Haman couldn't wait for Mordecai. He couldn't wait for that day. He wanted Mordecai dead now. He was so incensed over the fact that this man Mordecai would not show him any reverence, would not bow down to him. And we find that the recommendation comes to make these gallows to be able to hang Mordecai upon those gallows. And the Bible says that the thing pleased Haman. Of course, in chapter number 6, the idea was that Haman was going to come into the presence of Ahasuerus and he was going to make his request known. And before he could ask Ahasuerus what it was that he had on his heart to do to Mordecai, Ahasuerus had a sleepless night. And Ahasuerus says, hey, come on in here, Haman. He asked who had walked in. He said, come on in here. And he begins to lay out this plan. And he says, listen, someone that I really want to honor within my kingdom, what would I do for them? What do you think should be done for the individual that I really want to recognize and to honor? And we find that Haman hears this. And in verse number 6, so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Notice the end of verse number 6. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Haman is like, man, this is perfect. I get to tell him what I really want. Right? Haman tells him, and then the king says in verse number 10, then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Can you imagine Haman hearing those words? I really wish I could have been there. Seriously. I can't imagine how defeated and discouraged he was. You can see it in the text of Scripture. He, after going through and doing what he had been commanded, the Bible says that Mordecai came again to the king's gate in verse number 12, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. Well, he had left his house in verse number 14 pleased and thinking, man, Mordecai is going to be hanged upon these gallows. We find that the friends, the wife Zeresh and his friends now begin to tell Haman a different story. At the end of verse number 13, it says, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. Of course, in chapter number 7, he is exposed. This is the banquet that Esther would hold. In verse number 8, the Bible says, then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, notice what the king said, hang him thereon. So, verse number 10, they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. You begin to see, and obviously the rest of the account of the book of Esther, where God would give the opportunity for Mordecai to be able to, along with Esther, to write a counter decree in the 8th chapter and to give the Jews the opportunity to defend themselves and all that took place. And what a great truth that we find throughout the book of Esther. But I think about this particular truth that we see here in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 37. And again, it doesn't always happen exactly this way that we read of in the book of Esther, but I want you to understand that God's purpose is always accomplished and God's plan is always moving forward. The wicked, they intend to do wicked, evil things. Think about the testimony of Joseph. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How can God take those evil behaviors and actions and bring good out of it? Because that's what our God's able to do. Joseph was put in prison. Joseph was sent to the pit first and then to the prison, and he was left for 2 years forgotten. But God had a plan. God had a purpose. And this evening, I am encouraged to know, and I am reminded from this text of Scripture in Psalm 37, that I serve the omnipotent, omniscient God. I'm reminded that we'll face opposition. Maybe you say, oh man, I'm facing opposition. Don't focus on the opposition. Focus on the omnipotent, omniscient God that we serve. He told us we'd have the opposition. But oh, to think about what he is able to do and how he is able to work and to accomplish his purpose and to bring it to pass. I've often said over the years in my own life, and as we've had opportunity to look at a variety of portions of Scripture, that God's purpose is greater than my comfort. I believe that with all of my heart. God's purpose is greater than my comfort. Sometimes we're so concerned about our own comfort, about our own little bubble, if you will, but God has this amazing plan, and God's glory and God's purpose far exceeds any of us as individuals with regard to our own comfort, because it's all to be for His honor and for His glory. And we see this evening, God exposes their wickedness. He exposes for us their hostility. He reveals to us and reminds us that we'll face opposition until we enter into His presence. Oh, I'm so thankful that one day the enemy is going to be banished forever and ever and ever. That's His end. But my end and your end is to be with Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, forever and ever and ever. And that's awesome. And we serve this evening, we serve the omnipotent, omniscient God, and that ought to cause us to rejoice. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the truth contained therein. I pray that You'd help us tonight to be encouraged as we're reminded of these wonderful truths, to be encouraged to know that You have a plan and a purpose, to know that You're in control. None of these things, none of this opposition that we would face has surprised You, it will ever surprise You. You are Lord. God, we rest in that, and we thank You for that. I pray that You would bless our time of prayer. We'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Missionary updates on the back of the prayer bulletin. Does anyone need a prayer bulletin this evening? You did not get one on your way in, and you need one? All righty. Got four updates on